I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 5, please. Matthew 5, it's page 959 in your pew Bible. Matthew 5. Men, let me tell you about an announcement I forgot to make. Men, would you keep March 18th in your calendar? March 18th. It's an Iron Sharpens Iron conference. We're going to go on that. It's a one-day thing. It's in Loudonville, up in Albany. March 18th. Iron sharpens iron. What's the date, Aaron? March 18th. He heard me. And Aaron's planning on going. So am I. So men, keep that in mind. Matthew 5, in your Bibles, please follow as I read. We listen to the words of our Master. Verse 33. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, verse by verse. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. A couple of questions for you. Must a Christian always tell the truth without any exception? Raise your hand if you think so, yes. I see some hesitant hands here. We're not so sure. What about this question? May a Christian take an oath in a court of law? Yes, raise your hand. Okay, that you seem more sure about that one. First one you're a little unsure about. Okay. Jesus, our Savior, is going around from village to village. And his message is, repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is in chapter 4. I keep emphasizing this because it is the essential backdrop to understand the Sermon on the Mount. He's going around and calling people to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And many of them are self-righteous. They don't think they need to repent. Repentance is for the Gentiles. And so Jesus explains the law. On a mountain, he gathers together who knows how many people. And he explains the law to them so that they can understand the depth of God's law and the need for repentance in their hearts. And Matthew, who writes this gospel, perhaps in AD 60, AD 65, we don't know exactly the year of the composition of the gospel, but for Matthew and his churches, lying and oath-telling was a problem in their culture, and he wanted to record exactly what Jesus said so his disciples, the disciples of Jesus in the churches, would know what Jesus taught. Now, we live in a culture where lying is everywhere. Everywhere. You know, you get these junk mail lies. You have won $1 million, it says. And you read a little bit further and you realize you have to mail in this order and you would enter a contest and the message on the front might be coming to you, you know. Or you get these credit card offers and on the front, in bold print, even on the envelope, is all the promises and the good things. And on the back, in finer print, is the conditions and the warnings and what happens to you if you miss a payment. It's in finer print. And, you know, the lies in our culture are everywhere. I mean, they're in business. They are in the neighborhoods, in our homes, everywhere. A boy approached a man on Main Street and said to him, pardon me, sir, did you lose a $20 bill? And the man said, well, yes, I did. Did you find it? He said, no, but I've been asking people, and about 55 people have lost $20 bills today. Back when we went to a butcher shop to, well, you still do this in Germany, but you went to a butcher shop to buy your meat. A woman went into a butcher shop and she wanted to buy a chicken. And the butcher had one chicken left in his ice-filled barrel, and he pulled out that chicken, put it on the scale, and it said 5 pounds. And she said, you know, I would like a bigger chicken. So he put the only chicken he had left, put it back in the barrel and pulled it out again, and this time he added a little thumb action on the scale, and it said 6.5 pounds. And she said, you know, I'll take them both. That's one embarrassed butcher. He's in a tough spot. It'll be a while before she comes back. I remember as a college student, you know, when you're a college student, you do anything for a job, for another dollar to pay toward tuition. I remember one time I replied to an ad, went off to get a job, and found myself making phone calls. I was selling magazines. I was a telemarketer. There were about 4 or 5 of us in this little room, and the others had this long spiel about, has our representative been to your home yet? And, you know, there was no representative. Well, I was a moody student, and I got on the phone, and I just tried to sell magazines, and I was entirely honest about my spiel. Went the first day, and I didn't sell a magazine. I went back the second day, and I didn't sell a magazine. That was pure commission. You don't sell anything, you don't get anything. Third day, I went back and I didn't sell a magazine. And I said to myself, you know, this job is costing me bus fare every day. I'm not selling a thing, so I quit. But another illustration of, in business, lying is everywhere. I mean, they were just lying constantly. And it's also present in government. I mean, the Jack Abramoff scandal, lobbying scandal, has reached across the aisle. Influence peddling has gone to both sides of the aisle, and politicians are scrambling to get rid of the contributions that his lobbying organizations have presented to their campaigns, and so forth. What about our hearts? What about our hearts? Is deception and lying in our hearts? That's the real concern. We need to hear what Jesus says to his disciples. That's why Matthew's recorded this. And Matthew is teaching us that to be a follower of Jesus is to be a person of truth, a man, a woman of truth. Jesus, first of all, reminds them of what the law said. Do not break your oath. This is verse 33. Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. This simply reflects what the Old Testament says in many passages. For example, Leviticus, do not swear falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. To swear falsely is to profane God's name. Or Numbers, when a man makes a vow to the Lord, he must not break his word, but must do everything he has said. Now, the Pharisees had developed certain fine distinctions about oaths. It depends on the formula you use. If you swear by the temple, it doesn't count. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, then your vow is valid. Or if you swear by the altar, it doesn't count. But if you swear by the gift that is on the altar, then you are bound to your vow. These little rules are mentioned by Jesus and condemned by Jesus in Matthew 23. He said, you're blind. You're blind. You're just creating ways to lie. It's like in our culture, if someone makes a promise but secretly crosses his fingers behind his back and so justifies in that way not telling the truth. And Jesus is saying, you're blind. You're lying. You're profaning God's name. And who is behind the lying? Who is the father of lies? Jesus tells us that Satan is the father of lies. He is the father of lies. He lies from the beginning, and he is the father of lies. How do you know when Satan is lying to you? His lips are moving. That's correct. When his lips are moving. That's right. Every time he speaks, he twists, he makes things look different than they are, and he is a liar. And Jesus is teaching us that we must be different. Jesus is saying in this passage, look, the formula doesn't matter. The formula you use does not matter. If you swear by heaven, it is God's throne. If you swear by earth, it is his footstool. If you swear by Jerusalem, it is the city of the great king. No matter, you see, everything is God's. If you swear, then you are swearing by God. Your distinctions with the formula that you use are meaningless. Matter of fact, do not swear by your head, he says, but you cannot make one hair either white or black. And my head is a vivid illustration of that fact, isn't it? Now you say, now wait a minute. What about L'Oreal and Lady Clairol? And what about, I mean, you ever been to the high school? I mean, you have blue hair and green hair, and we had teenagers in our house. I mean, we saw some experimentation. What about all that? And, you know, you say to me, Pastor, we can make your hair the same color as your eyebrows. They're brown. We can fix your hair for you. Well, look, Jesus' words mean your head is your head, but it's all part of God's creation. And it's under his control. You know, you can splash color on it, but you can't change the natural color of one hair. The natural color remains the same. You can't change either one hair, white or black. And so Jesus is emphasizing that everything is part of God's creation. All of your formulas and all of the distinctions you're making are meaningless because it all is part of God's creation. And Jesus tells us, verse 34, do not swear at all. If you want to say yes, say yes. You do not have to strengthen your credibility by saying, I swear it's true. If you want to say no, say no. Say what you mean. And mean what you say. Jesus is teaching, in effect, that the implication of the law, the teaching of the law, is that you should always speak the truth. And everything you say should be true, should be trustworthy, should be reliable. He is telling us not to make promises we cannot keep or do not intend to keep. It's interesting to keep in mind that Jesus is talking about vows and promises and truthfulness. Think about the context. Immediately preceding this is the passage on marriage and on divorce. Now he's talking about vows and being trustworthy people. I, Gary, take you, Barbara, to be my wife. And I promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful husband, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in health and in sickness, so long as we both shall live. To you I pledge my devotion. Those are words spoken in God's presence, and they're vows, and to be taken with utmost seriousness and to be kept. It's interesting to note that the context points us to recognizing that, first of all, the first place to apply this is to the promises we've made to each other in our marriages. First place to apply it. Always tell the truth. Oaths become unnecessary. But now let's get right down to brass tacks. Let's get right down to where we live every day. What about truth-telling and tact? Truth-telling and tact. You know, how does my hair look? You like this dress? What's that commercial? She comes in and she says, does this dress make me look fat? Remember that commercial? You seen that one? And he's distracted. I don't know. He's reading the paper. He said, uh-huh, yeah, dear. And she walks out and you realize that poor guy is cooked. He is not going to eat. He's going to be eating cat food for about 3 or 4 days. Well, what about this whole matter of truth-telling and tact? Shall I just skip that? Go on to something else? Well, it's ticklish. And obviously this touches our lives. Words uttered in a way that is insincere then results in our opinions being offered and they're being meaningless. If my wife knows that no matter what she asks, if I always like it, then why should she ask? My opinion is worthless. It seems to me that the answer to the question is that we ought to be truthful and tactful. Truthful and tactful. We can speak the truth and be kind when we say what we say. I mean, remember that passage in Ephesians where Paul says, speaking the truth in love? Well, we can do that. We need to do that. Otherwise, if we throw out the truth in the name of tact, then truth is left behind. Truth is thrown out. And our words become meaningless. So we should be tactful. Be honest as well. Always. Now, let me get to the question of, are oaths ever permitted? Is it ever permissible to take an oath? Like, for example, in a court of law. The President of the United States or members of the Supreme Court, people in office, take an oath. I swear. Is that permissible? Is that right? Ought Christians do that? Well, some say no. Quakers say no. The Anabaptists in the Reformation said no. You should never take an oath of any kind under any circumstance. However, let's remember that God himself expresses himself with an oath. I remind you of Genesis 22, where we read, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Now, God does not swear by himself in order to increase his credibility. God never lies. It is rather to evoke and to strengthen our faith that God expresses himself in this way. And it's not the only passage. Also in Hebrews 6, we're said that God confirms his word with an oath. Not to confirm his credibility or to affirm his credibility, but to strengthen our faith. So, oath-taking is not always wrong. Matter of fact, the high priest, when Jesus was on trial, said to Jesus, I charge you before God under oath. Tell us, are you the Messiah? And Jesus answered under oath. He said, yes, it is as you say. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God and coming with the clouds of heaven. And in the Old Testament, we also have commands to take oaths in God's name. We read these words, fear the Lord, your God, and serve him, hold fast to him, and take your oaths in his name. Not by some false god. When you take an oath in his name. He is your praise. He is your God. So, my answer to the question is yes, a Christian may take an oath in court. What about, one more question, what about making a vow just in private between God and me? Christians sometimes take a vow either to always do something or to never do something. They may take a vow just in their personal relationship with God. What about that? Well, when I think of that question, I think of a passage in the Old Testament. I'd like you to just follow as I read. Guard your steps. When you go to the house of God, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Can you read that? Yeah. Who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Therefore, stand in awe of God. I read a passage like this and I tremble. and I find myself never making a vow. My promises might be cheap, and I don't make vows. I mean, the vow I have made, I've made to my wife. There's no other vow that I have made. And so I, remembering that caution, I urge extreme caution in making vows to God. Well, Jesus teaches us to speak the truth. To follow Jesus is to speak the truth, is what Matthew wants the disciples to know. To follow Jesus is to speak the truth. You know, there used to be a time in our culture when there were expressions like this: I give you my word. Or, his word is his bond. And there was a sense in which when a person said something, what he said could be counted on. I learned this from my dad. I remember when I was a teenager, I was supposed to go to a meeting at church. I had said I was going to go, and then I said to Dad, I'm not sure that I'm going to go. And Dad said to me, you have to go. You said you were going. And I just heard my dad teaching me what was right. I had said I was going, and so I was going, and I went. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. To be followers of Jesus is to be the people of truth, to speak the truth. Also, live the truth. Let us be people of integrity. Let us invite Christ to so live in us that there is a oneness, a wholeness about what we say, what we believe, and what we do. And you see, here is just the problem, because our hearts are deceptive. The heart is corrupt and deceptive, and we deceive ourselves. Matter of fact, the Hebrew word, when it says in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceptive, is the word for Jacob. You know, Jacob was a deceiver. We're all Jacobs. Our hearts deceive ourselves. There's just the problem. And so we need to ask the Lord Jesus to totally take residence in us so that there's an integrity about our words and our lives. Now, it's important. Actually, it's essential to interpret the paragraph that appears before us in the light of the whole Gospel of Matthew. This is one paragraph, and it's essential to keep in mind the whole story. Matthew is telling us the story of Jesus, who never lied. Every word he spoke was true, and everything he did was true and trustworthy. And yet Jesus, the Lord of truth, was rejected. He was rejected. They arrested him. They beat him up. They put him on trial. They found him guilty. They convicted him. And Jesus died on the cross. He died for my lies. The fact is, I have lied. I have lied both in my attitudes, in my words, and in my actions. And so have you. We've all broken the law. Every one of us. We're lawbreakers. And Christ, the Son of God, died for my lies and for my infidelity and for my failing to live up to what I say. He died for you. And he was raised again the third day. The Lord of life, he gives forgiveness to you and to me so that we may know God and love God. So trust in the Lord of truth, in Jesus. Trust in him. He is the Lord of all.